2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
I've called this talk the Comfort of Christ, and you'll see pretty well why. In his second missionary journey, Paul made his first trip to Corinth, and we read that in Acts 18. And that was about 52 AD. He went on his own, which is quite unusual. He usually brought a small team with him. It was a large city, Corinth, about 250,000 free people, and on top of that, 400,000 slaves. It was a very secular, promiscuous, sexual place. But Paul planted a church there during his 1.5 year stay. But after Paul left, the Corinthian church had some visiting preachers who had other notions. They didn't think Paul was very impressive. He wasn't as good and as polished a speaker as they were. They accepted honorary, a bit of money for their work, which surprisingly added to their standing, because people thought, well, you get what you pay for. And if it's free, it's probably not worth much. Paul, you remember, had refused to take any money because he felt the Corinthian Christians were too immature. Anyway, these guest lecturers advocated seeking spiritual experiences. Paul, in contrast, seemed so ordinary. He was practical. They offered people advanced knowledge that they suggested would advance people's spiritual experiences and understanding. As many groups like this today, you look at the details of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, Freemasonry, they all have this progression. These leaders rather scorned Paul, and as a result, some of the people in the church did. Okay, he taught the basics all right, but they're now more advanced. And they also advocated a return to the Old Testament laws, much as the Jews kept them. In short, they were undermining Paul and the gospel that he and Jesus had taught. Well, after 1.5 years, Paul left Corinth. He then sent them a letter addressing various practical issues that were going on in the church. We haven't got a copy of this letter, but he does refer to it in what was his second letter, and we have got that letter, and we call it 1 Corinthians. He wrote this when he was in Ephesus, about 55 AD, still very early, just 25 years after the execution of Jesus. And he wrote that at the end of his 3 year stay in Ephesus. Well, in this second letter, we call it 1 Corinthians, he refers to what was going on in Corinth and the factions that were developing in the church, the immorality and the compromise with pagan practices. Well, from chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he answers the questions that they'd asked in a letter that they'd sent him about marriage, singleness, the Lord's Supper, the use of spiritual gifts, and the resurrection. Anyway, whilst he was staying in Ephesus during those 3 years, he did make a quick trip across to Corinth. It was a very painful visit. He refers to it in chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians, because he realized that the church there was openly questioning his credentials. And during that visit, he really was confronted both by the leaders and their followers. They said, look, your letters are quite impressive, but frankly, you're a little man. You're not up to much. It's pretty blunt and pretty ugly. And when he returned to Ephesus, he was very, very concerned. The church he'd founded was going off the rails. He'd left Timothy there to try and guide them. After a short while, Timothy returned to Paul in Ephesus and told him about the very sad issues that were going on in Corinth. So Paul writes a third letter, a very sorrowful letter in which he confronts them in a very strongly worded note about their abandoning apostolic authority and the danger of following these new exciting leaders called super apostles. It was written with tears. We haven't got that letter. That's the third letter. But as a result of this, Paul sent Titus back to Corinth because he is so worried to see how things were getting on. Well, you've got the story going. You remember then there were riots in Ephesus. Paul had to leave there. He went up to Troas, just north. You see that on the plans. He crossed again to Macedonia. He visited the early churches up there that he'd founded. And it was there that Titus found him. And he reported back great news. The church in Corinth was turning a corner. The Corinthians had tearfully repented in response to that third letter, that critical letter, and the majority had moved back to an evangelical apostolic commitment and understanding. And Paul was deeply grateful. And it was there from Macedonia that he wrote his fourth letter that we have as 2 Corinthians. You got the picture? But there were still issues going on in Corinth. A minority of people were still preferring these super apostles with their Jewishness, their mysticism and early Gnosticism. And in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul turns to address these rebels with very strong language. 1 to 9, he's addressing the majority. It's a wonderful book. It shows Paul's pastoral heart. Now, if you've got your Bible open, Just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Just see how it starts. See, Paul's speaking to his church. However bad or rebellious they are, it's not just Corinth. This is an open letter. And he speaks through faithful ministers. So Paul, as an apostle, says that he has overruling authority. You know what an apostle had to have? He had to have seen the resurrected Christ personally. He had to have been personally sent out by Christ as a missionary, apostle sent out. And he had been given gifts to perform signs and wonders. They were the ones who did the signs and wonders. So it's not possible to have the authority of an apostle today. They trump it all. But not only does he speak through these faithful messengers, his message to a disturbed church is very striking. He gives an encouraging message. It's very interesting. Some people would start with sin and the problems, but Paul starts with great encouragement. Look at verse 2. It's remarkable. These people had rebelled, yet the apostle Paul gives them grace and peace. Isn't that encouraging for all of us who've been through times when we've rebelled, we've gone cold on our commitment to Jesus, that if we return to the Lord Jesus, we are restored to full communion. Isn't that encouraging? Notice that God here is defined as the Father of the Lord Jesus. He's the only God who can give us a permanent, eternal grace and peace. Without Jesus, it's impossible to receive grace and peace. Everything depends on him. Grace is utterly central in our Christian faith. It's the opposite of religion. Religion is where we try to religate, ligere, to tie yourself back to God. It's always work-centered, religion. Religion says, look, join the club, be good, keep the rules, and hopefully God will be pleased with you. Judaism says that, be good, keep the rules. Islam says that. Hinduism, Buddhism, they all say the same. And maybe God will be pleased with you. But the result of God's grace should be we have been saved because the judgment has taken place. So we can experience this peace, shalom, which really it's a very big word. It means well-being, completeness. The only way we can experience this well-being, peace, is to be at peace with God. Sin will take away our peace. If Jesus hasn't taken the wrath of God for you at Calvary, the wrath of God remains on us. Do you remember that verse at the end of John 3? John 3:36? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life because God's wrath remains on him. If you've experienced this shalom, you'll want to share it. And as we look at the rest of the passage, can you see one word that keeps being repeated? I saw it. It comes 9 times in verses 3 to 7. It's comfort. God wants to give his people, however weak and however much they failed him, this comfort. There's also the word afflict, that comes 3 times. Suffering comes 3 times. There's one other word I noticed during the reading. Do you notice how the word Christ and Jesus Christ comes five times in the first five verses? He is the answer. So this book begins with a very encouraging, comforting message for Christians who are afflicted with problems, causing real sufferings. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives all comfort. So look at verses 3 and 4. God comforts his church. This beginning is really striking. You know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. See, he doesn't begin with the forgiveness of their sin. He begins where they are and says, our message is one of comfort. You can see what a gentle pastor Paul is. Isn't it lovely? He starts where people are, in their sufferings, and he reminds them, and us, that he wants us to experience not guilt, but his peace, his shalom, all comfort. Look at 4a. God comforts us in all our afflictions. You see, there's a universality about this. He longs to comfort all his people in all our troubles. That's us. It doesn't matter if it's poor health, marriage or family problems, work problems, whatever. God has permitted these to come along so that we can be comforted through him. He wants us to face them with him. He doesn't want us to think we've got to cope with these things on our own. He longs that we should share everything with him. We really can trust him. You heard of George Mueller? He's an evangelist. He's director of that orphanage down in Bristol in Victorian times. He's one of the founders of the Open Brethren. He was asked one day, what's the secret of your service for Christ? And he said this. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then I've studied to show myself approved only to God. That's lovely. I've just been reading again the memoirs of Mr. James Hervey. Some of you might have heard of him. He was one of the friends in the White Horse Bible study group that Ridley, Cranmer, Latimer, and all these people joined in Cambridge when they're students. And he was the one who was right there at the beginning with Bill Nee. But he developed tuberculosis, and shortly before he died, he said this, "Don't think that I'm afraid to die. I assure you I am not. I know what my Saviour has done for me, and I want to be gone, but I wonder and lament to think of the love of Christ in doing so much for me and how little I've done for him." Now, this leads us on to Paul's next point. After praising his Lord for the comfort that we can all experience, see 4 to 7, our comfort overflows to others. It's not just for us. There it is, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So just as the sufferings of Christ have overflowed into our lives, so through Christ, our comfort overflows to other people. And that's what we've been chosen for. All of us have had troubles in the past. None of us have gone through life without any issues. Some have been really awful. But hasn't the Lord Jesus been been with you and given you comfort during this? Haven't you overcome it? It's as if this comfort is infectious. We are comforted and then we pass it on to other people. And it's so encouraging, and it's encouraging here in this church, to see and hear the people who visit the elderly and the sick, who make meals for other, who just phone people up and encourage them. And so often just being there with them. You say, but anyone can do that. They're socially minded. Well, there are things unbelievers can do. And they can be with us, just be present. I suppose Job's comforters were a bit like that. They just messed things up when they opened their mouths. But they were there. Everyone can just be there and listen to other people and sympathize with them. In fact, in my experience, I think ladies are better than men at doing this. But there is something specific that we believers can do. I was very thrilled this week. Johnny Prime, who's the one of the senior FIEC directors, he's just written a lovely note to me. I asked him to write something about my new book, and he's said this. Your last few chapters are a great reminder to me and caused me to pray this morning for an opportunity to speak about Jesus on a trip to London. No opportunity came on the train down, but between meetings with pastors, I sat in a Pret and had a sandwich. It was busy. A guy joined me at my table, and I was able to start a conversation. He asked me what I did. Great opportunity. His name is Abdul, a Muslim. Good chat. He took a booklet. I was left thanking God for the opportunity to talk about Jesus, to have this opportunity that comfort overflows. I think it would be a wonderful thing if all of us here, if we regularly prayed like Johnny Prime each day for opportunities to share not just physical and social comfort, but that's important, but to share the message of the great comforter himself, the Lord Jesus. People are suffering all around us. They're lonely, they're doing stupid things that makes matters far worse. They need to know that security is found in Jesus. Living his way gives peace. So my third point here is that this comfort is clearly needed by everybody. Look at verses 8 to 10. It seems to be particularly church leaders. You know, a high percentage of church leaders give up because the stresses on being a church leader in a voluntary setup are very great indeed. They have to face everybody's complaints. They're on the front line. Paul found this. It wasn't easy for him. Look at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. So why do we continue to tell people that Christ is the world's only hope, the only comfort? There have been some awful statistics going around in the past. One I saw, 38% of pastors were divorced. 30% had an affair. But I found another interesting survey that 93% of pastors feel privileged to be a pastor, to be able to comfort other people. And that's not just, the Chris's of this world. This is the people who are taking responsibility for Christ. Why didn't Paul give up? Surely it's because he knew he'd been called by God. and that the reward he was looking for was an eternal reward, just as Jesus did. When Paul wrote to Timothy, you remember in his final imprisonment in Rome, he wrote, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." It's very depressing. He'd worked so hard to establish these people in Christ. Even Demas, he was a member of the core team in Colossians 4. He'd been seduced by the lure of worldliness. He took his eyes off the eternal reward given to those people who persevere. Remember in one of the last pages that Paul ever wrote, he said, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." So what's going to comfort Paul? If you look back in that final chapter that he wrote in 2 Timothy, he exhorts Timothy with these words, "I give you this charge, preach the word with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So what is it that will comfort our home group leaders, those people who are finding things tough, our children's group leaders, indeed all of us as we try to serve Christ, as we pour ourselves out to build others up in the Lord? What did Paul say as he faced death? Remember it? "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in heaven in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing." Is that our focus? It's wonderful, isn't it? It's so encouraging, so comforting. This is why we toil and strive for Jesus Christ. This is why we put ourselves out to invite people to talk about Jesus. Our reward is the satisfaction that we are pleasing God now, and we will be with him in eternity if we keep going. Aren't you looking forward to hearing the Lord say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Come and share your master's happiness." Oh, what comfort that'll be. However, now we can encourage one another by developing real friendships. We're doing things together, building up teams with young people, giving them positive words of encouragement. Are you encouraging your home group leaders, the people who look after your children? Together we stand and divided we fall. It was John Bunyan's book, Visions of Heaven and Hell, that caused, do you remember that alcoholic Cornish tin miner, Billy Bray? It caused him first to turn to Christ and then joyfully to live for him, sharing this comfort of God with anyone he would meet. I was looking at the Jim Reeves. Some of the older people here remember Jim Reeves, you know, the American singer. He was a deeply committed Christian. And he summarized his outlook in that song, "This World Is Not My Home." Do you remember it? I wondered about having the tune going, because it's a lovely thing. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Anyway, back in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, look at 10b, "On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." This is what it means to live by faith. Next point. How can we experience this comfort? Look at verse 11. See, it's all very well seeing these ideas written down on paper, but How can we all experience this comfort as we struggle with the pressures, the temptations of life? Verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Interesting. Some people seem not to be praying. The prayers of many is the secret of a growing effective church. Let's knock loudly. Do you remember Mercy and Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, who knocked loudly on the door as if he perished unless he's heard? If you want to give yourself a Christmas present, can I recommend you read J.C. Ryle's A Call to Prayer? It's free, you can get it on the internet. It's so encouraging, helping Christians to get our priorities right. Prayer is not a high priority for most Christians. And Ryle says we've got to get it back. Prayer, according to Paul here, according to Ryle, is how we become Christians. And prayer keeps us in the path of living for the Lord Jesus. And we forsake it at our peril. So here we are, starting a new year. Let's be comforted in our Lord Jesus. And let's make sure this comfort overflows to other people, to all people we meet. And let's remain in this state of comfort as we keep close to the Lord Jesus in regular prayer, having a daily quiet time, praying that the Lord will use us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, we pray for any here who are not at peace. Lord, please help them to come back to the Lord Jesus and to leave their burdens with him and just determine to live your way. And Lord, we pray for all of us. Keep us close to you this year. Lord, help us to be looking how we can honor you, whatever the pains of life, how we can comfort others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, please be with us for your glory's sake. Amen.